mechanism.
Oh, really?
From Medicila. Okay. This week is Rosh Hashanah and Shabbat Shuvah, which is Parshas Hazinu, but we will be focusing on Rosh Hashanah. There is a famous question that's asked about the davening on Rosh Hashanah. And that is that the question is asked that being that on Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment in which all aspects of our lives, of our life, is decided, is determined. And on Rosh Hashanah, we are permitted to make personal requests. There are times where one is like by Tashlich, you know, there's the standard part, there's the regular part of Tashlich, and afterward there's in many Vakfarim you'll find after Tashlich, many requests and prayers for Parnasa and for health and for everything. And the question is asked that it would seem that a day like Rosh Hashanah, when it's a day of judgment determining what's going to be with our lives, it would seem that it should be appropriate that we should be making requests. We should be asking in the Shemana Esrei, not just in Avinu Malkeinu, but in the Shemana Esrei itself, it would seem to make sense that we should be making personal requests. Because this is because Rosh Hashanah is that time that it's being determined. It is that time where all these things are being determined. And therefore, it would make sense that it should be part of the davening. It should be part of the Shemana Esrei. But actually, we know that when it comes to the Shemana Esrei, there are no personal requests. Actually, the focus of the Shemona Esrei, a big focus of the Shemona Esrei, is where we ask Hashem that His kingdom become more revealed in the world, and people and the whole world should be able to be instilled with the fear of Hashem. Everyone should gather together to serve Hashem. I mean, basically, in the davening of, at least in the beginning of the davening of the Shemona Esrei on Rosh Hashanah, we're asking for Mashiach. We're asking for the revelation of God's kingdom in the world. We're asking for Mashiach. And the rule is that when it comes to the Shemana Esrei, there are no personal requests done in the Shemana Esrei. But it would seem it should be appropriate time to do so, because this is where everything, this is the day that everything is hinging on. And the answer that is given in the commentary on the Siddur called Isha Yisra, which is found in the Siddur Hagra, the Siddur that follows the customs of the Vilna Gaon, is a commentary called Isha Yisra. And in his introduction to the prayers of Shemana Rosh Hashanah, he brings this question, and the answer really comes from the Zohar. The Zohar says that on Rosh Hashanah, the Malachim, the angels, complain to Hashem that people would want to, if they could, people would be asking for all their personal needs, but they wouldn't be asking for the glory of God to be enhanced. Basically, the Malachim are bothered by the fact that on Rosh Hashanah, on this day of Rosh Hashanah, people, it's not appropriate people should be asking for their personal needs. They shouldn't be concerned about themselves. They should be more concerned about the glory of Hashem. Which means Rosh Hashanah is the day in which we reaffirm Hashem's kingdom in the world. That's what it means, a day of judgment. We say the part of the Shemana Esrei is Malchius, where we are accepting Hashem again, so to speak. Every year we renew our affirmation, affirmation of Hashem being our king. So on that day, where we're so to speak coronating the king again, on that day when we are declaring Hashem king over the world, that shouldn't be a day that we're asking for our personal request. That should be a day in which we're asking for the glory of Hashem to be enhanced. And in essence, in the Shemana Esrei and Rosh Hashanah, what we really should be doing, says the Isha Yisrael, is basically we should be saying to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, my needs, forget about my needs. I'm not concerned about my needs. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your glory. That is what happens in the Shemona Esrei when we say, Uvechein tein pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu akol ma'asecha. God, you should give your fear over all things that you made. And you're set upon all your creation. And everyone should come together and serve you. It's where we say to Hashem on the day of judgment, where we know everything about our life is hinging on this day and on the judgment. But when it comes to our prayers, when it comes to what we do, how we communicate with Hashem, we don't communicate about ourselves. We communicate about Him. And when we communicate about Him, Hashem takes great pleasure in that and then gives us what we need. We know that the name of the month Elul is an acronym, the commentaries say it's an acronym for the words from the Shira, from Shira Shirim. Aleph is Ani, Lamed is Ladodi, Vav is Vedoidi Li. I am to my beloved, my beloved is to me. Vishaya explains that to mean Ani Ladodi, I'm to my beloved. When I go ahead and focus all my concern on my beloved, meaning on the glory of Hashem, on the honor of Hashem, Doidi Li. In response to that, my beloved Hashem responds to me, responds to my needs. But I'm not directly going to ask him for my needs in Rosh Hashanah, because that's not appropriate. What's appropriate in Rosh Hashanah is to say to the Rebbeinu Shalom, I worry about your glory. I want your glory. That is what I want. That's what the world needs. That is what I want. So there's nothing personal. It's all about the Rebbeinu Shalom. Now, we can say to ourselves, okay, that's really great for a person on a level that actually can seriously turn to the Rebbeinu Shalom and say, my needs I'm not concerned about. I'm only concerned about your needs. Doesn't seem to be, that seems a bit disingenuous. But I think the answer could be that on Rosh Hashanah, our sages said, based on this Zohar, that we have to raise our sights. We have to raise our perceptions. Even if we're not exactly holding by this level of being able to say, Hashem, I'm only worried about your glory, that is how we should act. That is how we should converse with Hashem and Rosh Hashanah, so that we do get the proper perspective on what the world is really about. The world is about raising the glory of Hashem. The world is about bringing the glory of Hashem out in the world, out in the way that it's that the glory of Hashem permeates the world completely. That is what we're doing. That's what the world is. That's the purpose of the world, which will be realized in its greatest level with the coming of Mashiach. But that's what the world's about. That's what we're here for. And therefore, on Rosh Hashanah, what the sages told us to do was, it told us to, I don't want to use the word fake it, that doesn't have a good connotation, act like that. Talk that way. Talk to Hashem that way. So that on the Day of Judgment, he sees that you're trying to raise your perception, raise the way, heighten the way you look at the world. And when you spend Rosh Hashanah looking at the world in that state, in that on that level, that leaves its mark on a person to understand what life is about, what the goal of the world is about, and hopefully that will carry into their lives after Rosh Hashanah. If on Rosh Hashanah purpose focuses on the enhancement of Hashem's glory, the more a person does that, and the more a person tries to influence that concept into him, to internalize at some level that concept into him, that can hopefully influence everything that he does in the future. And that would be a basis for Hashem to give a person a positive judgment. Now, there is a medrash. The medrash says like this. It's based on a pasuk in Tehillim. Pana al tfilas ha'arar. God turns to the prayer of. Actually, I don't know what the exact definition of arar is. V'lei bazas tfilasam. And Hashem does not shame. Hashem does not reject their prayers. Referring to the Jewish people. This verse, that Hashem does not reject their prayers, is referring to future generations. That they do not have a Kohen, they don't have a priest, they don't have a prophet. Nor do they have a Beis HaMikdash, Yechaper, that will atone. What do they have left? They have prayer left. The only thing they have left is prayer, that they pray on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Do not shame it. Do not reject it. That's what it means when my buzzer tefillah some does not reject their prayers. So the Medrash is saying, what do we have left? If we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we don't have a Kohen, we don't have a Navi, what do we have left? We have left the tefillah, we have left the prayers of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So Rabbi Tisyahu Solomon asks, okay, prayers on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur are very important, but what happened to the rest of the year? The rest of the year Hashem does reject. The rest of the year tefillahs, we say to Hashem, those you couldn't reject, all we need is Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we'll be fine. Why is the Medrash focusing only as special and as important as the prayers Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur are, why is the focus only on those? So Rabbi Tisyahu Solomon explains it starting with an approach from the Nefesh HaChaim. The Nefesh HaChaim from Chaim Volozhiner, the prime disciple of the Vilna Gaon, says the following. There is a pasuk that refers to the Jewish people as Hashem's army. Lifnei Chele, before his army. And the fact that the Jewish people are referred to as Hashem's army is to bring out the following points, to allude to the following points. A true soldier is supposed to basically sacrifice himself for his country. He basically forgoes his needs. He puts his life completely on the line for the honor of the country, for the honor of the crown, whatever the situation may be. That's what a soldier is about. A soldier is someone that's ready to give up everything for the honor of the kingdom. If the Jewish people are called soldiers, then that means that they're the same way. That everything that they're about is about enhancing the glory of their king, the Ribbono Shel Olam. And he goes to say that even the tefillahs, even the prayers, meaning talking about the tefillah Shemayna Esrei, where we have a whole list of personal requests, the personal requests that we are making, says the Nefesh HaChaim, are really not about us. Even when we ask for all those things for ourselves, it's really not about us. It's about enhancing Kavod Shemayim. It's about enhancing the glory of Hashem's kingdom. Now, the Nefesh HaChaim has his approach to what exactly that means. My understanding of what Rav Solomon writes is not exactly working on that approach, what that means. Well, let's just keep that approach in mind. Even our personal requests as the Nefesh HaChaim are not about us. Even our personal requests are about enhancing the glory of Hashem. And the proof to that, says the Nefesh HaChaim, look at the prayers of Rosh Hashanah. Look at the Shemayna of Rosh Hashanah. What do we ask for in the prayers of Rosh Hashanah? What do we ask for in the Shemayna of Rosh Hashanah? The enhancement of Hashem's glory. Nothing about us. The fact that the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah is nothing personal there. It's all about the glory of Hashem. That already shows us that's what every Shemayna Esrei is about. That's even about the weekdays throughout the year Shemayna Esrei is about. Not about us. It's about enhancing the glory of Hashem. That's what he says. Now, the way he says it, like I said, he says it on his approach. The way I understand Rav Solomon is approaching it is in the following way. And again, what we're trying to accomplish now is to understand how the Nefesh HaChaim here made this connection. He said that the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah and the fact that it's all about the glory of Hashem and nothing about us personal, that really is what's showing us what all Shemayna Esrei are about, including the weekday Shemayna Esrei in which we're making our personal requests. So Rav Solomon explains it with the following parable. He says, imagine a person who was a governor over a province, you know, the old day kind of governors that, which, you know, you don't have it, I don't know if you have it in the Western world, in the Western hemisphere, but I'm sure in other places they have it, where you have these people who like are in charge of an area, and they're very, very powerful people, and they're very wealthy people. And in his parable, the person who is this governor over this area, where does he make his money from? He is a building supplier. He supplies all the materials for construction. That's how he makes his money. That's what made him so rich. That is where he gets his money from. But at the same time, he may be a very powerful person, but he's very benevolent. He's very good. He's been very helpful to many people. And there's one person in particular who basically this governor took under his wing and built him up and made him, you know, a person who's also very much involved in construction and making very well with that. But again, it was all to the credit of this governor who took him under his wing. So this person one day walks up to the governor and he says, you know, I feel so much gratitude to you. I'm going to build you a mansion that's in your honor. In your honor, I'm going to build you this beautiful mansion. A beautiful mansion in your honor. So the governor is very moved by it and he says, thank you. I'm touched. I'm honored. And, you know, any construction material that you need, you go to my warehouse, and you take. Okay. So, for the next whatever amount of time it takes, every day, this person is coming to the store, to the warehouse where you put to the supply house, and you've got people online waiting to buy their materials. And he walks in, this guy, and when he walks in, everybody stops doing what they're doing. They don't take care of any other customers, and they go straight to this guy, and they give him everything he needs. Not only that, and he walks out, and he doesn't pay a penny. Doesn't pay a thing for it. And the people are wondering, why is this guy getting this, he walks in, he gets anything he wants, doesn't have to pay, well, what's going on? So they explain to him, this person is building something in honor of the governor. He's the one, he's building, he's using the materials in the honor of the boss. Everything stops for him. He doesn't have to pay. He's doing it in honor of the boss. So Rav Solomon explains, this is how we have to see what our lives are about. Our lives are about that everything that we're doing in our life is about building a palace for the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's everything we do, all year round. All year round, everything that we're doing, eating, drinking, sleeping, it's supposed to be l'shem shamayim. It's supposed to be in the service of Hashem. It's supposed to be for the purpose of enhancing Hashem's glory. That's what it's about. And if a person is truly doing that, then the Ribbono Shel Olam says, I'll give you the supplies. I'll give you the supplies to do all that. So therefore, the Sefer Solomon explains in the following way. On Rosh Hashanah, what we're doing is, we're saying to the Ribbono Shel Olam, we want to enhance your glory. That's what we want to do. We want to build this world into your palace. A place that is going to beam with your glory. That's what we want to do. That's the goal. Now, during the rest of the year is where we come to the supply house, so to speak. We come to the Ribbono Shel Olam and say, these are the supplies that I need to be able to do so. I need knowledge. I need tshuva. I need parnasa. I need health. There's a lot of things I need. But on Rosh Hashanah, the point is to set the tone. On Rosh Hashanah, the point is no focusing on yourself. And Rosh Hashanah is where you have to, again, heighten your perception, and you've got to get your priorities and your goals in line to understand that what is it in this world that we want, it's not about us, it's about you. That is what the world is, that's what it's about. And once on Rosh Hashanah we've already established that, once on Rosh Hashanah we have established and set the tone and established what's the goal, then the rest of the year we ask for our needs. But we're not asking for our needs for our own needs, for our personal needs. It's supposed to be asking for our needs in order that we can now fulfill what we told the Ribbono Shel Olam on Rosh Hashanah. That we can tell that now we can fulfill what we told the Ribbono Shel Olam. We want your glory in the world. We want Kavod Shamayim. Now is how we're going to fulfill it. So using the pattern of the Nevesh HaChayim, where the Nevesh HaChayim tells us, the davening of Rosh Hashanah reveals to us the essence of davening all year round. That's what it does. The approach that Matthew Shlomo Solomon is using is, yes, it does that. What it does is, on Rosh Hashanah, we say that we want to enhance your glory, and the rest of the year we say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, these are the supplies that we need in order to do so. That's what we need to do. Now here also, again, to be able to actually say that we're eating and drinking. Now what does it mean when we say that that means we're saying that when we're eating to be strong, to be able to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. Everything that we're doing for our personal needs is so that we have the ability, the health, the well-being, the peace of mind to be able to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what we're trying to say. And again, are we really at that point, at that stage, at that level that we're eating L'shem Shamayim and we're drinking L'shem Shamayim, we're doing everything L'shem Shamayim? I don't know. But again, Rosh Hashanah is the chance for us to raise our perception so that to some degree, when we do go back, when we do ask for our personal needs, that we should have an understanding at some level that what are these personal needs really about? What are they really about? It's really, again, it's about raising our awareness. Raising our understanding of what the world is supposed to be, raising our awareness of what our purpose in this world is, and therefore raising our awareness and understanding of all our personal needs, what they're about. And if to some point, at some level, we're able to internalize that, in some point, at some level, we're able to really inspire ourselves on Rosh Hashanah to understand this and to internalize this at some level, that can make a difference in the rest of the year of how we look at our personal needs. When you look at your personal needs at some degree, as for the purpose of serving the Ribbono Shel Olam, your approach to them is different than otherwise. So the point of all this is that the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah is really what reveals to us what we're davening about all the time. On Rosh Hashanah, we're going to focus on enhancing the glory of Hashem. We're not going to focus on ourselves. And by focusing on the fact that what we want is only the glory of Hashem, what we say we want is only the glory of Hashem, and focusing on that and internalizing that, that now gives us a better perception, understanding of everything in life that we do, and the rest, and all the other Shemayna Esrays that we daven are on that same line and that same theme. This is why the Medrash says that without a Beis HaMikdash, without a Kayin, without a Navi, what do we have left? The prayer of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. The question was, what happened to the other prayers? The answer is, we're not excluding the other prayers. Rather, we're talking about the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, which really includes the weekday and all other davening, as the Nefesh HaChaim says. Because it's all one theme. It's all one idea. It's the idea of praying for the enhancement of Hashem's glory in the world, and everything that we do and need is for that purpose. And therefore, we understand through our davening on Rosh Hashanah what we're davening about for the rest of the year. And again, in a practical sense, to raise our perception and to internalize it to some degree that it makes a difference in our lives. Now, continuing on this idea, Matzilel Solomon cites the commentary of Tiferes Yisrael to a Mishnah in the third parak of Rosh Hashanah. The third parak of Rosh Hashanah talks about two episodes in the Torah. It talks about the war with Amalek, where Moshe Rabbeinu was making war with Amalek, and the Torah tells us that Moshe went up on a mountain and he sat on a stone and he was davening, and he had Aaron and Hur holding up his hands. And the Mishnah and the Torah says when Moshe Rabbeinu raised up his hands, the Jewish people were overpowered Amalek. If Moshe Rabbeinu lowered his hands, Amalek overpowered the Jewish people. So the Mishnah asks, "V'chiyadav shal Moshe oisus mochama oishayris mochama?" Moshe's hands are the ones that are making war. Picks up his hands, the Jewish people are winning. Puts down his hands, Jewish people are losing. How does that work? Eloloi malacha, but rather the Torah is teaching you, Kolzman she Yisrael mistakrim klapi mala, as long as the Jewish people were looking upwards, u'mishabim nesivim avim shabash shamayim, and they subjugate their hearts to their Father in heaven, hayu miskabin. That's when they would be victorious. That's when they would win. Bimla, but if not, hayu neifin, they would fall. So Moshe Rabbeinu's picking up his hands was for the purpose of focusing the Jewish people klapi mala towards upwards. They should be looking to Hashem, u'mishabim nesivim avim shabash shamayim, and subjugating their hearts to their Father in heaven. Says the Mishnah, the same idea is behind a later story in the Torah, which where the Jewish people are complaining, and Hashem allows these poisonous snakes to start attacking them and to biting them, and the Jewish people cry to Moshe, and Hashem tells Moshe to take the image of a serpent, put it on top of the staff, you show it to the person who's been bit by the serpent, okay, and what it says, you put this image of the serpent on top of the staff, the person looks at it, and he lives. So the Mishnah says, what's with this magic here? You see the image of the serpent, you get better. You don't see it, you don't get better. The point is, again, to get the Jewish people focused upwards, focused heavenwards. And when they focused heavenwards, and again, subjugated their hearts to Hashem, they were healed. Okay? So So when we hear this sentence, where it says, as long as the Jewish people, when the Jewish people are looking upwards, and they subjugate their hearts to their Father in heaven. So I always kind of understood that to mean, they're looking upwards to Hashem, they're looking for salvation from Hashem, and when they subjugate their hearts, meaning that basically they do tshuva, they repent. I mean, the Jewish people were sinning when the serpents came after them. The Jewish people had sinned when Amalek came after them. So now when they have to fight a war against Amalek, their tshuva is, their repentance is, they look up to Hashem for salvation, and they subjugate themselves. They commit themselves that they will again serve the Ribbono Shel Olam the way they should. That's how I've always understood it. But the commentator at the very still explains it in a different way. He explains, Kamash Malan, this is teaching us, Ben Gishem Espal Shiatzliach Kebamachanas Amalek. Whether you are looking for success, such as, for example, the war with Amalek. Oh yeah, Felix Mithalo Rakwihi Natsal Mitsara. Or even if, what are you praying for? Because you're in distress. You're trying to get out of a problem. Kibbutz Hashem Asurapin, like by the poisonous serpents. Ein Atfila Nishmas. Prayer will not be heard. Kiyim Kshemiskavin Shechaskeu Hashem Abadasi Yisparach. Your prayer is only heard if you intend that Hashem should strengthen you in your service, in the service of Hashem. So again, the very first is saying, it's teaching us that whenever you daven, anytime you're davening, the davening will not be heard unless your kavanah, unless your intent is that Hashem should strengthen you in His service. So when you ask Hashem for success, what's your kavanah? I should be successful so that my success should be a way of strengthening my ability to serve Hashem. And if I'm having a problem and I'm asking Hashem to save me from that problem, take me out from that problem, again, it's about strengthening my ability to serve Hashem. This is about Tzal Solomon, is the idea we've been talking about. That everything we're davening for, anytime we're davening, we have to be davening so that we should be able to serve Hashem better. That is what tefillah is about. The whole episode of Moshe Rabbeinu, both these episodes are teaching us that if you want your prayer to be heard, or the best way for your prayers to be heard, is that when you pray for your needs, that you're praying for your need, the need that you're requesting is the ability to be stronger, to be able to serve Hashem better. And the truth is that this is also going to be a concept in three words that from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur we're going to say very often. In the beginning of the Shemayna Esrei, we insert Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life, Melech HaFetz B'chaim, the king who desires life, the Kosveinu B'Sefer HaChaim, and inscribe us in the book of life, L'mancha L'kim Chaim, for your sake Hashem. What does that mean? Inscribe us in the book of life, L'mancha, for your sake. That means that when we're asking to be inscribed in the book of life, we're saying, what's that life for? It's l'mancha. It's for you. And it's interesting because the Isha Yisrael also points out that although we're not supposed to be making any requests, but we still say, Zachreinu L'chaim. That is a request, isn't it? Throughout, we're going to be talking about life, asking for life. That, he says, is not a contradiction to the concept that he says. The reason why we can ask for life is in the words of what we say. Zachreinu L'chaim Melech Chafetz B'chaim. Remember us for life, the king who desires life. Which he says means that the reason why we are able to ask to make that request for life is because the king wants life. What does that mean? My understanding is like this. My understanding is that as the Derech Hashem points out, the Ribbono Shel Olam created the world for what purpose? He doesn't need the world. But it's lehitiv. There's a concept that Ribbono Shel Olam is the ultimate good, and the ultimate good shares good. That's what Ribbono Shel Olam created the world for. Ribbono Shel Olam is a king over his creation for the purpose of being native, of benefiting, of sharing the ultimate good that he is. That's what the world's about. So if I'm talking about, if I even, so when I'm davening to enhance the glory of Hashem, I could talk about life. because that's what life is. That's why Hashem created life. If I start talking about, you know, I need wisdom, I need parnasa, that's already getting, that could be getting too personal. It could appear you're getting too personal, at best. But when you talk about life, remember us for life, life is what is what the glory, is what the kingdom of Hashem is about. The kingdom of Hashem is all about the fact that he created life. We also stress, inscribe us in the book of life, l'mancha, for your sake. The life that we ask for. We can ask for life because life is what is what is what is what the glory of Hashem's kingdom is all about. Hashem's kingdom is about life. That's what his whole kingdom was created for, is about the life that he created. But we stress, l'mancha, the life we're asking for is a life l'mancha, for your sake.
But there are other verses there in the book of Merit, you know.
That's not a Shemoneh Esrei.
Oh, okay.
See, it's an interesting point. There's a lot of parts that, that's the point. On, you know, on Shabbos, right? On Shabbos, when Yom Kippur, we're not saying Avinu Malkeinu. We don't say Avinu Malkeinu on Shabbos, right? Because to that degree, you know, we treat Avinu Malkeinu like any other time, even though it's Yom Kippur. We're doing things Yom Kippur we would typically do on Shabbos, right? But to a certain degree, the things that we don't do on Shabbos, one of the things we don't do on Shabbos is make public personal requests. We do a few in Shemoneh Esrei, some Shalom, but you know, there are personal requests we can make. You know, on Shabbos, when we make a mishpat for somebody who's sick, right? We end up differently than we do. We see Shabbos imalizik referral kavalalei. Shabbos is Shabbos. We can't cry out, but the healing should come quickly. We don't make the request the regular way. On Yom Tov also, we say the same thing. We make that addition, not a Rosh Hashanah. We don't make that addition, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, you can make those kind of requests. Like I mentioned before, at the end of Tashlich, there are many personal requests. Personal requests are okay on Rosh Hashanah. Just not in Shemoneh Esrei. Okay. Next thing I'd like to speak about, relates to the following. The Gemara in Erechin says that the angels asked Hashem, how come there's no Hallel being said on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, it's called the Moed, it's called the holiday. It's a point of time where the Jewish people cannot, are forbidden to do, are restricted from work. These are the two criteria that you need for saying Hallel, and I mean the whole Hallel. So Gemara asks, what happened to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? So the Gemara quotes an answer in which the angels said to Hashem, why don't the Jewish people say Hallel, sing Shira, sing songs of praise referring to Hallel to you on Yom Kippur, Shani Yom Kippur? And Hashem responds, the book of life, the book of the living, and the book of those that will die are open before me, and the Jewish people should sing songs of praise? What does that mean? So the Rambam explains what it means is, let me read to you. Okay. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim ain b'hem Hallel. No Hallel Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Why? V'tri she'en yimei tshuva. For they are days of repentance. V'yira ufachad. Fear and dread. Lo yirei simcha yaseira. Not days of excessive or not days of great joy. Hallel is meant to be said with great joy. And Rosh Hashanah, our joy is tempered. We're repenting. We're fearful, and therefore, not the environment for Hallel. That's the halacha, which would sound like Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is not a time of joy because we're concerned. We're concerned. It's a time of concern. It's a time of fear. The problem is that the Torah Shulchan Aruch, in the laws of Rosh Hashanah, tells us the reichatim and mistapren al pi medrash. In honor of Rosh Hashanah, we bathe and we cut our hair, because the medrash says like this: Mig himigay gadol. Who is such a great nation like the Jewish people? And the Medrash says the greatness of the Jewish people is they understand the way their God works and how he runs things and how he judges. Shemanaga shel olam, the general practice of people in the world is other mashiach leidin, a person who has judgment, and judgment here means a judgment of life or death. Loive shechayim, he dresses in black. Umisatav shechayim, and he wraps himself up in black. Umigadol zikna, he grows his beard, meaning he's unkept, he's wearing black in mourning, he's unkept. Enochaitech tzipanav, doesn't cut his nails. Vishana yodeya ichyat sadinai, he doesn't know what's going to be. He's awaiting his judgment for life and death, and he's so distraught that he expresses that kind of his distraught in the way he dresses, in the way he keeps himself. That is how a person typically, when they're waiting a judgment, that's how they behave. Not like nowadays that, you know, when you're waiting, you know, if you're in court and it's a question of getting a death penalty, you're dressed up in a fancy suit and stuff like that. Maybe because, you know you're going to get an appeal and who knows what. But, you know, in the old days, you were standing for judgment, life and death, it was serious. You really knew that your life was hanging. Avo Yisrael Eilim Kane, the Jewish people aren't so. Leivesh Levanim, Vesatif Levanim, they dress in white, they wrap themselves in white. Umagal chanziknam, they cut their beards. Umechapsin siparneyan, they cut their nails. Va'oichlem v'shoysim, they eat, they drink, usmeichem Rosh Hashanah, and they rejoice on Rosh Hashanah. Lefi sheyoidin shekadosh baruch hu yaseh lahem neis, because they know that the Baruch Hu is going to do a miracle for them. Lefikach noyagin l'sapu l'chabeis v'Rosh Hashanah, v'lav v'smanesh v'Rosh Hashanah. Therefore, our practice is to cut our hair, to wash our clothing in Rosh Hashanah, and to increase food portions on Rosh Hashanah. So what are we reading here? That on Rosh Hashanah, we express joy, we express confidence that the Rebbeinu Shem is going to do miracles for us. Things are going to be good. So typically, a person who's waiting a judgment of life and death, they're really concerned. But we, because we know, we're confident that Rebbeinu Shem is going to do miracles for us, we're joyous. So then why aren't we saying how? Why are we saying how then? Seems to be a contradiction. If we're confident, how are we fearful? And if we're fearful, how are we confident?
Some people won't receive that. We know that some people okay. are going to get the wrong decision.
But?
So why should we can't be happy knowing that some of the
So then why are we saying here that we are happy?
Well, we're happy because we feel confident about ourselves, maybe, if we feel...
But how do you know you're not one of those people?
Well, you don't know for sure.
So what is it? We're happy for some people and not happy. So we're happy for some people and not happy for other people? Okay, perhaps. Okay. The way the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch expresses this concept, he says it like this. When we leave shul, he's talking about after davening in the day, a person should walk slowly, pleasantly, sameach v'tov lev, joyous and good of heart. The bitachon with the trust, ki shama Hashem b'kol tefilaseinu v'tikaraseinu barachamim, that Hashem has heard the sound of our prayers and our blowing with mercy. V'oichlin v'shoysin ki Hashem atayva, we eat and drink according to what Hashem has blessed us with. Don't overeat. But the fear of God should be on your face. So again, we are expressing joy. We're leaving shul happy. We're leaving shul joyous. We're eating a beautiful meal with the betachen, the confidence, the trust. Hashem has heard our prayers, but we're still fearful. Cautiously optimistic. But now, when you say that way, when you say cautiously optimistic, right? But if a person is cautiously optimistic, are they? So do you still celebrate?
Well, it's a solemn waiting for a verdict.
Okay, so it's a solemn waiting, right?
Right.
So, I don't know if my answer is going to be better than the question, but the point is going to be what seems like is that we actually have to have these mixed feelings. I mean, there is a concept of rejoicing with trepidation, which means that, yeah, I'm going to rejoice because I'm supposed to express a confidence that Hashem will have mercy. I'm supposed to express that. The Jewish people are supposed to express that. They're supposed to express a confidence that because they are Hashem's people and they have the shofar and they daven, they're supposed to express a level of confidence, it's going to be good. At the same time, you don't know. You can't be sure. So which one is it? It's both. You kind of have to. You have to switch off. You have to do both at the same time. You have to. And if you think about it, you know, if emotionally I'm afraid, so can I still be happy at the same time? I don't know. But at least you have to act that way. You have to express that. You have to express a certain confidence that yes, the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to help. The Ribbono Shel Olam is going to have mercy. That's the uniqueness of the Jewish people. To express their confidence, to express their optimism that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to save them. And they're not just going to like be talking it. They're going to act it. They're going to show it. You have to express it. You have to express that confidence. You have to express that joy that Hashem will have mercy. You have to express it. You have to, and if you're expressing it, you got to feel it to some degree. But at the same time, you have to know that it's not that simple. You have to know it's not that simple. And actually, the way the Mishnah Berurah says it is, the Mishnah Berurah says, when he brings down, the Shachar brings down Allah, we don't say halal on Rosh Hashanah. Mishnah Berurah says, because these are days of fear, and even though we're betuchim, even though we're confident in judgment, after the fact that we are fearful, that is what helps us get a good judgment. What exactly that means, is that different than what we just said? I don't know. But what he's adding is that when you're fearful, that helps you. That helps you. Because if you really show that you believe in Hashem's judgment, and you're really fearful, which means you're taking serious the judgment, you're taking serious how you stand before the Ribbono Shel Olam, that helps you in judgment. That's how he says it. Again, I'm not sure exactly, does he mean something, how the Mishnah Berurah means exactly that I'm balancing these two things. Does he mean, well, first I'll be fearful, then I can be confident. So, what does that mean? During davening I'll be fearful, after davening I'll be confident. Maybe that's what he means. I don't know.
Well, we can rephrase it by turning meditation around and saying, if you're overconfident, you could get in trouble, so be careful.
That is true. That is true. But he seems to be saying more. He seems to be saying, even though we're betuchim b'din, still we have to be fearful, and through being fearful, we'll merit. So I think he's probably saying the same thing that we're saying, but adding. That we're fearful because we have both emotions, we have both feelings, but actually we strengthen our feelings of confidence through the fear, because we know that through the fear, that alone can be a merit, is a merit for a good judgment. I wish you all a ksiva chasim v'teva, a very good kaben shtiyar. It should be a good year of health and happiness, and all the best.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.